I've enjoyed the worship service this morning. I hope that you have and have been blessed with feeling the Spirit's presence. Before I read to you from the Scriptures, I'd like to pose a question to you to consider, and hopefully it'll prepare our minds to consider the story we're going to read here in John chapter 4. And the question is, why is worship important? Why is worship important? And for that matter, what does it mean to worship God? The story we're going to read is found in John chapter 4. If you're a Bible student, you may be very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Every time that I read it, I receive a great blessing and always seem to learn something new every time that we come to it. John chapter 4 is the account of Jesus' encounter with a woman from Samaria at the well there in the town where she lived. Jacob's Well is the name of the well. The question is, why is worship important? You may have a number of reasons that you've come to church here, or that you have devotional times in your private closet or with your family. We come here to corporately worship God as a body of believers twice a week on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Why is that important? It's easy sometimes with tradition to get into a habit, into a routine, and forget to remember the very reason that we do that thing. Tradition, when you're a young person, maybe it's part of our culture, we tend to rebel against traditions, and we start to say, well, we shouldn't do it that way just because they've always done it. That's not a good reason to do something. And the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. We might start to remove the ancient landmarks and say, well, I don't understand why people do it that way, and it doesn't make sense to me, so I'm going to start doing it a different way. And generally you find out when you do that, that those landmarks were there for a good reason, that those traditions were probably placed there for a good reason. That doesn't mean we should make an idol out of tradition. It should all come from the Word of God. It should line up with the Word of God. And if you have a family tradition or a church tradition that contradicts the Word of God, then you can be confident in letting go of that as quickly as possible. But there are reasons, generally, that traditions come about, and a lot of times they're for a good reason. And I find, even in my own workplace, where we have systems that have been in place maybe for 10, 20, 30 years, that it came from people who have been doing it a lot longer than I have, and they had experienced the consequences of not walking in those paths. So there's good reasons for tradition, young people. Don't just eliminate something that's been done for a long time because you don't understand the reason for it. It's probably there for a good reason. But we come and we have these traditions, and sometimes maybe we don't question, what is the purpose of our gathering together? Why do we sing 30 minutes and then preach for an hour Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? I've been in worship services where they flip-flopped it, not many, but occasionally, where they put the preaching first and then the singing, and I learned why we sing first. It helps you prepare the heart and mind to receive the Word of God. It's hard when you've been battling in the world to come straight into the church house and then hear a sermon, and maybe it takes you 30 minutes for your mind to get engaged to what is being said, and then the sermon's halfway over. So the singing helps prepare us, and I'm sure there's a number of reasons that it's been done that way for many years. But we come and we worship God, and I want to ask you this morning to simply consider with me, what is the purpose and what's the importance of worship for us as creatures of God, for us as believers in Jesus Christ? Simply, the commandment is that God commands us to worship Him. The first commandment, and the Lord thy God, that shall have no other gods before me. God's commandment is that we worship Him. It's important to God that we worship Him, and I'll tell you there's two reasons for that. It's important to God that you and I worship Him, first of all, because of God's glory. That's the first reason that worshiping God is important. God is worthy of praise and honor and worship. He is worthy to be praised. He's the only being in the universe that deserves glory. When I was in college, we kind of get into philosophical discussions and say, well, the Bible forbids man to be proud, and you shouldn't glory in yourself, and you shouldn't boast in yourself, and so therefore, isn't it wrong for God to want to be glorified and to be proud and to be boastful? Well, the answer is this. It's wrong for you and I to be proud because we have nothing to be proud about. But God, it is right for Him to boast in Himself and to exalt Himself and to glorify His holiness and His majesty and His power. And therefore, you as His creatures, it is right for you to glorify and to exalt Him. That is your purpose. In fact, that's the very reason that He's made you. And that leads us into the second reason that worship is important. For God's glory. And secondly, believe it or not, it's for your good. Did you know that? That as creatures of God, it's good for you to worship God. He made you. He created you for a purpose. He created you ultimately for His glory. And so if you're not a worshiper of God this morning, I want you to know that you are missing out on mainly the main reason that you exist. We eat and we sleep and we recreate and we read and we entertain ourselves and we have relationships with one another. But beloved, the reason that we exist is to have a relationship with God. And a big part of our relationship with Him is telling Him how great He is. That's our job, that's our privilege, it's our responsibility. So the reason we're here is to exalt the name of our Savior. Now, that's a duty that's incumbent upon all of God's creatures. But particularly, if you're a believer this morning, it's a duty that's your privilege as a Christian, as a man or woman of faith, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of humanity is obligated to praise God for His benevolence, for His goodness. Jesus says that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain upon the just and upon the unjust. If you're here today and you're living and breathing, you're breathing God's air, you're benefiting from the blessings of God, whether or not you realize it. But if you're a Christian, you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, your iniquities have been purged, you're accepted before God's throne of grace, and you not only as His creature, but as His adopted son or daughter in the family of God are obligated and are given the privilege to worship Him, to tell Him how great He is. And I don't care if you feel like you can't sing. I don't care if you can't even speak. You can still worship in your heart. You can still exalt the Lord in your thinking and in your thoughts about Him. Brother Stephen, I'm sorry for taking so much time. Maybe we could have an afternoon service and finish it out. But look, it's your privilege to worship God, and we need the Spirit of God to worship Him. So I pray God will bless us with the Spirit, and He'll give us the liberty to not worry about, well, my voice sounds bad, somebody's going to be offended, or I'm singing off key, or I'm shy to offer public prayer. Look, you may be shy, you may be concerned about others, but it's not about you. It's not about what other people think. It's about the Lord, and it's about lifting up the name of the Lord. And I want you to tell you, it's for your spiritual health, it's for the glory of God that you have liberty by the Spirit of God to exalt together the name of Christ. That's why we're here today. We're here to exalt together the name of Christ. Now, Jesus teaches us about worship when He talks to this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. His disciples have gone into the city to get bread for their master. That demonstrates for you a little bit the relationship between master and servant, between master and disciple. Jesus is the master, and His disciples have gone to get bread. They're ministering to Him. They're waiting upon Him. He's their teacher. They give Him special honor and respect. And Jesus, as this teacher, this master in Israel, He's got a special title, a special responsibility, a special privilege. He goes into Samaria. It says He must needs go through Samaria. Well, listen, if you were an Israelite at that time, you didn't go to Samaria. Especially if you were a religious leader and you were one of the more you could say more godly and more holy the people. Jesus was perfectly holy, but He was looked up to as a godly man. And He goes to Samaria, where what we would call are the half-breeds, those who, they don't even go down to Jerusalem to God's house to worship. They have their own temple that they built, and they say, we're worshiping the true God, and we're really God's people. And they've really, it's an intermingling of Jewish people with the Gentiles and with the heathens. And so if you were a good Jew, you didn't have any relationship to the Samaritans. You didn't talk to them. You didn't go to their house for dinner. You weren't friends with them. And now, not only is this a Samaritan, but it's a Samaritan woman. And that has a whole other cultural implications upon that. When you read the Song of Solomon in Israel, it becomes evident that you didn't just if you were a man, you didn't talk to a woman in public unless she was maybe your sister or your wife. You didn't just go and start talking to some lady who was a stranger and not a part of your immediate family. And Jesus goes to Samaria. He sits down by the well of Jacob because he has an appointment with this lady that's going to come. And he says to her, "Give me some water, give me to drink." And the lady's astonished. "You're a man and you're a Jew. What are you doing talking to me? What are you doing asking me to give you a drink?" Jesus, by modern standards of his day, could have been accused of committing a sin. Here he's talking to an ungodly woman in this city. Nobody else is around. His disciples are gone. He could have been accused of being inappropriate in his behavior. But here's the Holy Son of God, and he's going to teach her, teach us a lesson about the importance of worship. I love what Jesus says to her. She says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, he says, "Give me some water." She says, she doesn't even say no, or she doesn't even talk about what he asked about. She says, "Why are you talking to me?" Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." This woman's come to get water from a well, from Jacob's well. Jacob dug this well many years before. And it was her responsibility, it was her duty, it was probably the custom for the women to go to the well and get some water. And I try to explain this to my children. It's important for us to remember. If you got thirsty, if you need to take a bath or wash your hands, you didn't just turn on the faucet. You didn't just turn on the water. You had to go out into the city in the well and get the water and bring it in bucket by bucket, however much you needed. Especially perhaps in the climate in which they live. Well, it's just a precious commodity. And here it's her responsibility to go to draw water from the well. Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." And she says, "Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman." And Jesus says, there's a better, more satisfying water that I can give to you. I can give you something better than you can give to me. She's being stubborn and obstinate and not even doing what he's told her to do. Here's the Lord of glory giving her a commandment, and she's not doing what he said immediately and joyfully and from the heart. She's debating with him. She's questioning him. And he says, "I can give you something oh so much better than that water that you're drawing out of the well." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." This reminds me of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. You remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. No man, unless you're born of the Spirit and the water, can enter the kingdom of God." Well, here, Nicodemus misunderstood and said, "Well, how can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time?" And he just totally missed the spiritual implications for that. And here, the same thing. He's talking about spiritual truth, spiritual realities to this Samaritan woman. And she says, "How can you give me living water? How can you give me," she probably thought, "water that gives you life, water that sustains your life? You don't have anything to draw with. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a way to get water out of the well. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" And then she asked this question, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Are you greater than that patriarch Jacob, the father of the 12? Are you greater than Israel himself? Later on, the Jews are going to ask Jesus the very same thing. "Are you greater than Abraham?" And what does Jesus say? "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus takes the name of God, says, I am greater than Abraham. I am greater than Jacob. I am God. Thou art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's really a big dig, if you think about it. Here's the Son of God. That's like a very big insult for this creature, for this sinful woman, to say to the Son of God, are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than a man that you made? Jesus doesn't even address that issue directly. Jesus says and answers to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's just bringing it back to the point. The point is, you need something greater than living water. You need something greater than this natural water. You need the living water that only the Son of God can give. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You're going to draw, put your bucket down in the well, you're going to bring that water back up out, and you're going to have to come back here again. Maybe several times today, you're going to have to come back to this well to get more to drink. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The well that Jacob dug, the water that Jacob, quote, gives, can satisfy for a temporary time, but you're going to be thirsty. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, I said that Jesus doesn't address her question about, are you greater than Jacob? But he really does. I was wrong. You read this, he's addressing her answer, he's answering her question, and he's going on with his point about worship. Because he contrasts the water that comes from Jacob's well with the water that he gives. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And notice how Jesus brings the Trinity into his conversation with this woman. He says, if you knew the gift of God, God the Father, if you knew the gift of God, I believe he's talking about God the Holy Spirit, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, talking about himself, God the Son, that would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus is talking about the three in one. And when we worship the Trinity God. We worship the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We direct our praise to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our praise is accepted through the mediation of God the Son, and our praise is infused with power and made acceptable by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We need God as our object of worship and as our power for worship and as our mediator so that our worship is acceptable in His sight. Jesus says, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Are you like the Samaritan woman? Would you like to have that water that satisfies, that quenches your thirst, that quenches your desires spiritually for the things of God, which satisfies you completely and you never have to come back to man-made wells again, but you're satisfied with, he says, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. She's like any rational person would say, yes, give me that water. I don't want to come and labor at the well. I don't want to spend my time here. I don't want to be thirsty. It'd be great to be completely satisfied. She says, give it to me that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, look at this. Go, call thy husband, and come hither. You want to worship God? There's got to be repentance for sin. Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Why did Jesus say that? If you keep reading, you're going to find out exactly why he said that. Jesus is doing so many things here. He's showing his omniscience, his knowledge, that he truly is a prophet of God, that he knows all things, that he's a servant of God. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. She's never met him before. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Now we find out this woman has been married five times. She's living in an ungodly relationship, and yet, what did it say at the beginning? Jesus must needs go through Samaria. That ought to be encouraging for you today and for me to know that there's no sinful case that's beyond the grace of God. There's no sinful life that's beyond really the love of God and the mercy of God. Jesus, he was the friend of sinners. And his conversation to sinners was this, go and sin no more. Jesus is perfectly holy. He does not compromise with sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He does not like anything about sin. He abhors the very garment spotted by the flesh. Jesus is holy and in perfect union with God the Father. But Jesus, beloved, is the friend of sinners. Amen. And He took the sins of sinners upon Himself on the cross and satisfied that wrath completely. Satisfied the justice of God's wrath for sin. Now this woman, I believe her sins were laid upon Christ on the cross. And He's dealing with her through the grace of God and the mercy of God. But listen, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to serve God, you can't have God in your sin. You've got to come to the place in your life where you choose, I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. He has to be more valuable to you than silver and gold and earthly relationships and anything that you count dear. And this woman, you can tell from her past relationships that she's looking for something in this life and she is not finding it. She's looking for satisfaction in her relationships as she goes from relationship to relationship. She's probably experienced great heartache. And now she's living with a man, and Jesus is going to heal her with the truth about worshiping God. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. If you, the psalmist says, I can't quote it exactly, but if you behold or consider or have iniquity in your heart and come to the Lord's house, you're playing a hypocrite. If you're holding on to sin in your life and you haven't repented of it and you say, well, I want to keep this little sin and I want to serve God, you can't do it. Friendship with the world, the Bible says, is enmity with God. And we talked to our children this morning about how wonderful it is to be the friend of God and to be the child of God and to be in the family of God. But guess what? If you're the friend of God, that means you've got a whole lot of enemies in the world. You've got the enemy of the devil and all the legions of hell. You've got the enemy of the world and the world powers that be. And you've got even the enemy of yourself, your sinful flesh and your sin nature. Now, it's great to be the friend of God, but what about all these enemies? And the opposite is true too. It may be great to have a whole lot of friends in the world and to have all the world and all of hell on your side. But beloved, it'd be better to have one almighty friend in Jesus than to have 10,000 legions of hell in your support. Listen, we can't worship God and hold on to our sin. We can't serve God in hypocrisy. We must worship in truth, as Jesus is about to teach us. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now she's going to change the subject. She says, okay, you know about my personal life. You must be a prophet of God. Let's talk about religious theology. Let's talk about discussions, doctrinal discussion. She says, here's a good question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So here's the question. You're a prophet of God. Which one's right? Are the Samaritans right? We worship in Samaria. Or are the Jews right? You should worship in Jerusalem. And this is what Jesus wants to talk to her about. And it's interesting that she brings in the matter of worship here. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour cometh. It was fast approaching. When the place for man to worship God was not going to be either in Samaria or in Jerusalem. He doesn't answer her question yet. He just says, the answer is none of the above. Soon it's going to be none of the above. It's not an either or question. You say, is the answer Jerusalem or is it Samaria? Jesus says, see, none of the above. Sometimes the questions that we face in life are just that way. You think it's an either or question and the answer may be none of the above. Or it could be both, just not at the same time. Jesus says, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Sorry, I'm losing my voice. That may be a sign. It's time to stop. Notice the lesson we learn here. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The answer to her question is Jerusalem. The Jews are worshiping God in the truth. He says, you worship you know not what. The Samaritans were worshiping what they called God in Samaria. And they had a lot of similarities in their worship service as the Jews did. But Jesus says, you are not worshiping God. You know not what you're worshiping. You may call him God. You may have the same name, but you're not worshiping God. You're not worshiping the true and living God. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews had the Word of God. The Jews had the revelation of God. The Jews had the commandment of God to worship in this manner and in this tabernacle, then this temple that was built by Solomon and then rebuilt after by Ezra and those who came out of the captivity. You worship, you know not what. That's a lesson for us. You may have the outward forms down. You may have even the right name. But if you're not worshiping the way that God's commanded His people to worship Him, you know not what you worship. And what Paul says later on is, when you worship an idol, you're worshiping an idol if you're not worshiping God. If you're worshiping something and it's not God, it's idolatry. And when you worship an idol, guess who you're really worshiping? You're worshiping devils. So there's only the true worship of God and there's the worship of demons. That's what it boils down to. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. Notice, too, how he ties in salvation with worship and the knowledge of God. The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So she says, is it in Jerusalem? Is it in Samaria? In this place? Jesus says, none of the above, but in spirit and in truth. She was thinking about geographical locations. Jesus is talking about the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So two things. If you want to worship God, worship is important. We've got to have the Spirit of God. We've got to have the truth of God. Both a gift from God. And the woman saith, and I'll wrap up with this, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. God bless you.